Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4, verses 16 through 42. John chapter 4, verses 16 through 32. We are continuing in our sermon series through the Gospel of John for the year as we think about the theme for the year, which is growth and change. And so, John chapter 4, verses 16 through 42. If you see that your neighbor is without a Bible, I encourage you to share with them as we go into God's word together. John chapter 4, verses 16 through 42. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, last week, we went through the beginning of this passage, the first 15 verses. And in Jesus' interaction with this Samaritan woman at the well, we saw that Jesus was addressing a much deeper issue than her physical comforts, right? He was addressing the welfare of her soul. But the problem is we don't really think to address our soul's welfare, right? We do not think about the welfare of our soul. That's not our first priority, right? We're too preoccupied with other things we want to accomplish, and we don't want to give them up. And so as a result, we don't obey King Christ. We don't. But what Jesus tells the woman, as we talked about last week, was that Jesus gives us living water, right? He's giving us something that springs up to eternal life, right? He's giving us something that is supposed to be so nourishing, so refreshing, that we don't need anything else. And so the question for us today is, what does it mean to drink of this water? What does it mean to have our souls nourished, right? I mean, a blunt way of asking is your soul being nourished right now? Is your soul being nourished? And so today I want to encourage you to think about this passage in this way. Jesus is addressing a heart issue within us. But when we're faced with deep soul-searching questions, we usually tend to deflect to other things. And so I want to encourage you to ponder upon what Jesus is saying about what it means to be his follower, to worship in spirit and truth. And how does this lead you to grow into a servant of Christ, to gather in the harvest of Christ? So 3 points for those of you taking notes. Deflecting from the issue, we deflect from the issue at hand. But what does it mean for us to not do that and to worship truly in spirit and in truth? And what does it mean that we are called to gather the harvest of our Lord? So deflecting from the issue, worship in spirit and truth, and gathering the harvest. Now, notice what's going on in this passage. Jesus is explaining to the woman at the well about who he is and what he offers. And the woman seems to want it, right? She seems to want this living water. But as we talked about a little bit last week, she wants it for all the wrong reasons, right? She doesn't want to come to the well anymore, right? She doesn't want to be embarrassed anymore. She doesn't want to be alone anymore. She doesn't want to be shamed anymore. And for her, it was all about her physical or emotional comfort levels, right? She doesn't want to be the outcast. She doesn't want to be the one that is shunned anymore. And so she's saying, give me this living water so I don't have to come to the well anymore. I don't have to draw the water. I don't have to come during the middle of the day where everybody else, you know, has already done it, you know, earlier in the day. Like, I don't want to be alone in doing this. I don't want to be reminded of my past sins. And so what Jesus does next is he starts probing her heart, right? He gets to her heart issue. You know, yes, there are sins in her life. Same with us, right? There are sins in our life. But as he starts getting at the root of the problem, he says, well, bring your husband. Right? He specifically asks that because he knows what her answer is going to be. Right? The woman has had 5 husbands, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. But the way Jesus goes about it, he's actually getting to a bigger issue. Right? The bigger issue is the hole in her soul. Right? The hole that is there that the 5 husbands and even currently the man she's living with aren't quite satisfying. He's addressing that issue. What is she searching for? Why hasn't she been satisfied up to this point? Why does she keep searching? Right? Jesus is saying that the hole in her soul can be satisfied with the living water he provides. But this woman does something that I think we all do when faced with a deep introspection about ourselves. She deflects away, right? She deflects away from this line of questioning. She's like, well, Jesus, let's talk about worship, right? It's like Jesus is like, wait, I'm addressing the hole in your soul right now. And the woman's like, you know what? I have a theological question for you, right? Isn't that interesting? You know, she finds the line of questioning to be a little too soul-bearing, right? It's a little too uncomfortable. And so she says, you know what? Let's go to a topic that, you know, I think is a little bit safer. Let's go to a theological topic. She wants to talk about something she thinks is as far away from this uncomfortable topic as possible. So she brings up what is proper worship then. Now, I want us to think about this a little bit. How many of us do the same thing with God? How many of us do the same thing with other people that God has placed in our lives? I remember yesterday morning, I was preaching during the early morning prayer service, and I was preaching, I'm preaching through the Sermon on the Mount right now, and we got to the part about retaliation, you know. And, you know, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, right? But then Jesus says, well, if someone basically backhand slaps you on your right cheek, you turn the other cheek, right? You don't retaliate, but you love, you forgive, right? And so I'm preaching about that. And I mean, it was, you know, I mean, really, there were only 2 of us. So it was this one-on-one dialogue. And, you know, we're going through this. And then afterwards, you know, I'm praying. And, you know, it's odd how God uses moments like that to point out something with me as well. There's this one particular person that I just really, you know, right? And, I remember it popping up in the middle of a prayer, and I was like, you know, I was thinking about the truth of God's word about, you know, turning the other cheek, and then this person's face sort of pops up, and I'm like, God, really? Like, now you're, I don't have time for this right now, you know? And I sort of deflected away from it, right? Which, the persistence of God is gracious and amazing, because that line of thinking kept popping up throughout the day, right? Made me very uncomfortable for most of the day, but it was also really soul-bearing in that sense, leading me to repentance and leading me to really rest upon the grace of God in my life in dealing with this issue as well. But anyway, how many of us have done the same thing in our lives? Right? God, perhaps through the various people in our lives, reveals a heart issue for us to come before Jesus with, and we change the topic. I mean, look, it's a lot easier to just avoid the tough conversations, isn't it? To say, you know, to look the other way, right? Because I'm assuming for most of us, right, we don't want to deal with conflict. We don't want to deal with extra drama. You know, we think, you know, as long as no one says anything, everything's fine. Sometimes we even excuse ourselves by saying that we're too busy to deal with it now, right? God, I'll deal with it later, but not just now. But let me ask you, when does that next time ever come around, right? You're always busy. You're always, we're coming up with something, right? It's too easy for us to say that it's not a priority. Or perhaps it's too hard to fix, so I'm not going to. Sometimes when confronted, we say things like, or we think things like, well, who do you think you are? Why should I listen to you? Why are you judging me? Perhaps like the woman here, we deflect into theology. We may say things like, well, you know what? Jesus didn't really address that issue, so I'm not going to address that issue either, right? Or in, you know, or we say, in other parts of the Bible, this and this and this happened, so therefore this doesn't apply to my situation. I found myself doing that yesterday during the prayer. I was like, well, you know, but didn't Jesus say avoid certain types of people? So, but God got me back for that one later. But anyway, right, we cling on to the fact that because we have some knowledge of Scripture, somehow that excuses us from really coming before the Lord and bearing our souls and saying, Lord, this is where I have done wrong. This is what I need to repent of. You know, we cling on to that knowledge, that little knowledge that we have about the Bible or the gospel or some facts that we have or some experience that we've had, and therefore we deflect away from the heart issue at stake. And we decide not to deal with it. But this deflecting away shows that we are not really addressing the real problem. And the real problem is your heart. Plain and simple, it's your heart. It's a heart that keeps turning to other loves instead of to your true love. It's a heart that keeps turning away from the one who seeks after you, who sought after you, who died for you. And instead, you're turning to these other things that promise short-term satisfaction, but long-term damnation. And that is what we are looking at. That is what our heart keeps looking to. Look, this woman thinks, you know, she's changed the conversation to something a little bit less intimidating. Oh, you know, he's asking me about my private life. Let's turn it back to the corporate life of worship. But you know what? It revealed even more deeply her heart issue. Her heart issue was worship is definitely at stake here, right? Her heart was not worshiping the Lord properly. Her heart was about worshiping herself, right? Worship is definitely the issue here. So basically, even though she changed the topic, she basically, ironically, right, she walked right into the topic that is the most important, and that was her heart's worship, right? Worship. Not the religious practices that she was trying to ask about, but about who she was worshiping in her heart. You see, her idea of worship was legalistic. She was concerned about the proper procedures or the places for worship, but she missed the intent of what worship is about. It's not about her. It's not about her feelings. It's about God, right? Worship is not about you. It's not about what you feel or what you get out of it. Worship is always about God. And so worship must be done properly. But how do we address our heart issue so that we can properly worship God? Right? Because Jesus tells us that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. So what does that mean? See, what Jesus tells the woman is this, that if it were a choice between what the Samaritans thought and what the Jews thought, he was basically saying, look, if you're looking at just the physical, you know, actual, you know, worship stuff, you know, the Jews were technically correct. You know, they were correct because God had given them his commandments that they are obeying. God had given them the prophets whom the Samaritans didn't listen to, right? And God had personally instructed the Jewish people. But Jesus then adds a little caveat behind it. He says, but this is but a shadow of what is to come, right? True worship is going to be completely different than what you guys are thinking of now. Jesus says in verses 23 through 24, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You see, worship, right? It's not the place, you know, the Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim. If you remember from our Joshua study last year, right, Mount Gerizim was one of the twin mountains that the people of Israel stood before God, right? There was a ceremony there, right, in the new land, in the promised land, and Mount Gerizim was the mountain with the blessings on it, right? So the Samaritans worshipped there. The Jewish people worshipped at Jerusalem, where the temple was, right, where Solomon's temple had been built, right? But what Jesus is saying is, no, worship is about where your heart is, right? It's worship is supposed to be from the core of your being. But in both the Jewish and the Samaritan's case, it's dead right now. It was just external formalism. It was people came, people went through the motions, they recited prayers. Anyone could just recite a prayer. They sang hymns, they went and sacrificed, but their hearts weren't in it. It was just emotions. That's not authentic worship. It's dead religion. And perhaps that's where some of you may be this morning. Perhaps there is no sense of awe of God anymore. Maybe there's no reverence before him anymore. Maybe there's no adoration for him anymore. But think about what Jesus is saying to this woman. But the hour is coming. Remember when John, in the Gospel of John, talks about the hour, he's talking about something special, right? Something particular. He's talking about Jesus' passion, right? He's talking about the crucifixion. He's talking about when Jesus would come and die on our place, in our place, on the cross. The place where he would take our sins upon himself, where he would come and through his death, he would bring about reconciliation between us and God, to redeem the relationship that had fallen because of our sins. But through his work on the cross, Jesus will make the worship be in spirit and truth. Spirit here is talking about, you know, because some people read this and go, how am I supposed to worship in spirit? What does that mean, right? Spirit here is talking about the fact that God is completely different than man, that he is divine. The worship has to be divine. It must be life-giving, life-sustaining, nourishing the soul, and only he is the one that is able to give that to us. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on John, writes that incarnate word is the one who baptizes his people in the Holy Spirit, for unless they are born from above, unless they are born of the Spirit, they cannot see the kingdom of God, they cannot worship God truly. So the first step is these people, us, we worship in spirit. It means, you know, there's no special extra, someone has more of a gift of worship. No, it's for all believers. You've been given the Spirit to worship every moment. Now, Jesus also gives us the truth, he says, right? We must worship in spirit and in truth. Truth, we need a Savior. I mean, you can't go around that, right? You need a Savior, and that Savior is him. Think about it. Many times in the Gospels, Jesus doesn't really reveal who he is. Yes, to a certain select group, like his disciples, he says, yes, I am he, right? I am Christ. I am the Christ, right? And yet here, to the Samaritan woman, right? Her statement about, I know the Messiah is coming one day. Jesus very flat, you know, just point out, right? Blankly says, I who speak to you am that Messiah. I am he, right? So for us, worship begins with the fact that God has called us into his presence, that through the work of Jesus, that we needed a Savior, we received a Savior, and because of that Savior, we can worship. And so the question for you today is, do you worship in spirit and truth? In other words, do you respond to God's call in your life as his disciple, as his child, as his servant? What is the call that you must hear and respond to today? Simply put, it's a call to gather the harvest of God. if we read this passage, the truth of who Jesus says, the truth of who Jesus is, there's something remarkable to this woman, right? She reacts in a remarkable way. She leaves her water jar. I mean, think about John as he's writing this. I mean, he doesn't leave this detail out, right? I mean, think about it. This woman brought her water jar to draw water, right? It was her source of water, right? Nourishment for her, right? And perhaps, you know, this is John's way, right, of showing that in her eagerness for the living water that Jesus offered, like, wait, this is the Messiah? Like, he knew everything about me, and he's offering, you know, salvation, right? She abandons her physical water jar, and she runs off to tell the other people about this person, right? In a spiritual sense, this is pointing us to the fact that the woman, right, doesn't need the water jar, doesn't need the physical things anymore for her soul. Jesus gives it to her. And so look at the impact of Jesus in her life. She goes to the very people who had shunned her, right? Remember, she came here alone with her water jar, right, to draw water because everybody else shunned her. She didn't want to be embarrassed. She didn't want to be ashamed in front of everybody. So during the middle of the day, during the hottest point, she comes over to the well and she draws this water. She's running to the very people who she was embarrassed to be with, right, or they were embarrassed of her, right? And she runs over and says, look, I found, can this be the Messiah? Can this be the Christ? Right? And she witnessed to them about Jesus. And through her words and through her actions, people come out and see and hear Jesus. And they too believed. Right? There was a harvest of people that were gathered in those 2 days that Jesus stayed with them. Right? But here's the issue for us today. We can't conceive of being a witness to others, can we? It seems like too much work. It seems like it's too hard. I mean, quite honestly, sometimes we can't even get our own lives straightened out. How in the world are we going to be a witness to other people? And so we don't do it. We don't share our faith. Maybe for some of us, you know, the main excuse I hear is because, well, I'm not there yet. I don't know enough. Well, you know what? I would just say read the scriptures. How many of them were not there yet? How many of them were not ready yet? How many of them were not knowledgeable yet? How many of them were like, well, people say I'm too young, or people say that, you know, I've done all these things. Even the heroes were all fallen people, right? They sinned. I mean, King David, right? You've heard me say this before. King David, you know, great man, yeah, wrote like most of the Psalms, great. Yeah, he was also an adulterer and a murderer, right? Moses, great man, yet, well, he didn't get into the promised land, did he? Right? Abraham, the father of faith, we say. Well, you know, how many times did he lie to people saying, well, this is not my wife, this is my sister? And yet, what we see, even though each of these heroes of the scripture are fallen, even though we are fallen, God is still able to use each and every single one for his purpose. Ultimately showing that his power is that much greater than even our inabilities and inadequacies and insufficiencies. And when we don't live out our lives as witnesses, and, you know, sometimes even being a witness, you know, we think of going out into Manhattan. Sometimes being a witness is being a faithful believer in your own home, to your children, or to your parents, or to your siblings, to your friends. When we don't, though, we are disobeying God's command to go forth and to be a witness. Perhaps we don't do it because we think that by venturing forth, it will cost us. And trust me, it will, right? It will cost you dearly. To obey Christ will cost you dearly. And perhaps you don't want to pay the cost. Perhaps like the disciples here, we misunderstand God's providence for us as just the physical fulfillment. We think being a Christian means I get all the things that I want, or all the physical things, or my emotional needs met. You know, even with the disciples, oh, you know, our tummies are full, you know, kind of thing. But no, right? We don't want to sacrifice, especially we don't want to sacrifice what little we may have. And this isn't just talking about food here, but time, or being vulnerable with people, or even be willing to be hurt by those very people that we are trying to take care of. But listen carefully to what Jesus is saying here. He says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And verse 34, what is that food? My food, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Think about that for a moment. It boggles the mind. Jesus' nourishment is not more of God's grace in his life or more of God's presence in his life, but his source of nourishment was to do God's work. No wonder we don't find nourishment or satisfaction or fulfillment in our lives, because we got it all backwards. We don't do God's work. We don't obey God's will for us. And so we go hungry and malnourished. We say, you know what? I'm just going to sit here and wait until God feeds me. Right? But even my one-year-old has figured out the sign language for more, and he will come over and go when he's hungry. And yet we as adults can't even ask God, you know, right? We go hungry and malnourished because we don't do God's work, right? Isn't that so countercultural, God's way? Our culture tells us to take care of you and yours first. Jesus tells us to obey God first and to do his will, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And so the question is, are you willing to risk everything to obey God, even if it means you're losing out on something? Like I asked last week, are you just waiting for a feeling to come first before you act, before you worship, before you serve God? You're saying, you know what, I have to feel it first, because if I don't feel it, then you know, it's a legalistic thing, and I don't want to, you know, I don't want to be lying, and I don't want to make it seem like it's fake. But if you're waiting for feelings, it's about what you want, not what God wants. And so you have to fix your priorities. You have to ask yourself, is it truly worshiping God or is it about worshiping me? Now, here's the thing. If you say that God has called you to him, aka if you are a Christian, right, why are you waiting for feelings of obedience to come first? Right? If God has already called you as his child, right, why are you waiting for feelings of obedience? Your calling by God, it should be enough to get you up and running to do his will, no? Personally, I think the confusion is because we have this weird concept of grace, right? We understand that, oh, God has given us grace, so I don't have to work for my salvation anymore. Yes, that's true. But that nowhere in that statement says that you don't work ever, right? If you are called by God, if you are called by God to be his child, to be his servant, right, you've been saved, and you've also been given a duty to serve God. There's no roundabout way of saying that. Basically, you are called to serve God. And so if you're not serving, you are malnourished. But if you do serve, the strange thing, the glorious thing, the gracious thing that God does is that as you serve, the feelings start to change. The more you realign yourself to God's grace that is ever present in your lives, and that it leads to more duty, and it begins a cycle. But basically, at this point, if you're not serving, you've basically stuck a wrench in the whole process, and that's why nothing's happening. So what does it mean for you to say, what is God's duty for me, and to actually do it? Now, there is encouragement here in this passage as well, so I'll leave you with this. There is a promise here as well. Right, Jesus says that the harvest is ready, right? Verses 36 through 38. He says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. If he is the sower and we are the reaper, think about the promise here. They will rejoice together. Right, Jesus goes on, for here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. He did the labor, right? And others have labored, and you have entered into that very same labor to share the good news with others. Think about it this way. There is rejoicing between the sower and the reapers. Doing the work of God actually leads to rejoicing. It leads to rejoicing because you are a part of God's plan, what he created you to be a part of. Yeah, sure, let's take a simple example about, let's say, quiet times, right? Yeah, sure, sometimes it feels like a drag and it feels like work and you don't want to do it, right? But that's what you were created to be a part of. And as you read God's word, your soul opens up a little bit more. There's a little bit more joy. The duty actually leads into the delight in God. Brothers and sisters, hear Jesus' words of eternal life. Drink the living water. Be satisfied in him as you faithfully do his will. Rejoice with the one who has done the work already, has already made you accepted as his children, and has given you a purpose in life to partake in his work of redemption. Let's pray. As we think about what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us, is there a certain issue that you deflect away from? And what would it look like for you to honestly wrestle with that and bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, this is my issue. And yet through your work on the cross, you free me from this issue. You forgive me from this sin. And you call me to a life that is meaningful, that has purpose as your child. And so as we pray, let's pray that we would find delight as we serve this Lord, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you as we remember the work of your Son. And because of him, we're able to just come into your presence, Lord. And so, Lord, as we come before this table for communion, may it be more than just something we do once a month. But, Lord, may it be a reminder of the fact that you nourish us through your word. And you nourish us not so that we can just sit around and do nothing, but Lord, that there is a purpose in our lives to be partakers of your will. Lord, be partakers of your plan of redemption for this world. That we are sharing with others this good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just draw us to this place, that the Holy Spirit would just continue to feed us and nourish us, to remind us and to join us in communion with you and with all the saints that went before us, with all the saints in all the churches throughout the world, that we may go forth and serve as faithful disciples. So Lord, we thank you for your continued goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come before this table, we celebrate this communion that calls us together as a church, as a body in Christ. And we come with joyful expectation and hope as we anticipate what this represents, that as people of God, that one day we will all be with him, right? Celebrating the marriage banquet between our Lord and the bride, the church, us. And so we come before this, you know, sometimes I think we do it a little too solemnly, you know, but it's a joyful occasion that God reminds us of the body broken for us, the blood shed for us, that gives us this hope that one day we will be with him, that he will be our God, that he will be just with us, right? That one day there will be no more pain, no more tears, but joy everlasting in his presence. And so as we remember this, I ask that as you come up to just prepare your hearts. And also, if you're not quite sure where you stand before the Lord today, you know, I ask you to refrain from this, but please come talk with me and we will talk about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved by God's grace. And so as the Apostle Paul writes, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so, brothers and sisters, as you come up, I ask that you just hold on to all the elements until you get to your seats. And then together, once everyone has received, we will share together as a symbol of our unity with Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us together partake with gratefulness the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have fed us through the sacrament, that you bring us to joy in your presence. And so, Lord, as we go forth from this place, may we live out the calling that you have given to us as your disciples, as your children. So, Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
At this time, please prepare your offerings. We'll be singing verses 1 and 2 of the hymn.
Let us pray. God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this Sunday. We thank you for bringing us into your presence, into your house of worship, to receive your word, to receive new blessings, to receive new mercies and new grace for this coming week, God. Father, we offer this offering to you, and we pray, Lord God, that you in your infinite wisdom would use it for the glory of your kingdom through our church and through your people, God. But Father, may we not resort merely just offering our money and our things, but may we remember that the most precious offering is our hearts. Father, help us to really just evaluate for ourselves, where are we with respect to you? Are we in a position where we can worship you? Are we in a position where we can rightly worship you and rightly accord to you the glory and praise that you deserve? God, as these questions really weigh on our hearts, may you remove that burden immediately, reminding us that you have made us right in your presence. You have made us right and able to worship you. So with that confidence, Father, help us to approach you always, remembering that we have been made new, we have been made whole, we have been made perfect in your eyes. Thank you so much. Be with us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please be seated. Hello, good morning. Happy Sunday. Happy Amnesty Sunday. Look at you with your name tags. If you could take a minute to greet someone around you by their name. Hello, name. Hello, PJ. Good morning. Smile goes a long way. I'm going to run through these announcements. This font is very small. Praise team, tech team, still looking for people. If you are looking for a way to serve this ministry, which is your ministry, please speak with Ben or anyone on praise team, Pastor G, anyone. We are so willing to get you plugged in. Info team is also going to be needing more members. There's a new table with pamphlets and counseling books, information about our church, and we're going to need some team members to help man that station. Also, just about those books, they are technically free, but there's also a donation box in case you want to help cover the cost of those books. So if there's anything there you are interested in and want to read, please don't be shy. Also, Jews for Jesus is coming on March 18th at 5 p.m. here in Shine Hall. Super cool. We haven't done it in a few years. It's essentially, they're going to go over the ritual and the history of Passover. And she's going to go through step by step just how Passover has just represents also Christ, and like how, because you're Jews for Jesus, like how Christ has really fulfilled that Passover meal and words. That's really cool. Please put that on your calendars and come out. And during the Lent season, devotionals are being emailed out every day. If you are not getting them, please let us know so that we can make sure you are on that email list. I think there was a little bit of a glitch at the end of this week, but no worries. That happens. Check again tomorrow. And also every Friday, there's a small group / debriefing of the devotionals at Vision Center at 8 p.m. So please come for that as well, if you can. New member classes are starting today. It is 3 consecutive weeks, so if you are interested in being a registered member of this EM ministry, please talk to Pastor G. If you miss this round, you'll have to wait till next season. And also, if you have a baby who you would like to have baptized, please also talk to Pastor G. And cleanup, today's men's group, and next week is fellowship team. And also, mark your calendar for summer retreat. Also, we're looking for small group leaders for summer retreat. So many of you are so qualified. Pray about it. God said to do it. Just letting you know. Okay, that's all I have for announcements. Whoo, I'm out of breath. Please rise for the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints,
forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Receive the benediction.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your continued goodness in our lives, and we ask that you be with us, Lord, as we were fed and nourished and nurtured to go forth to do your work in this world, to fulfill the duty that you have placed upon us as your children. And so, Lord, may we go forth worshiping you from the core of our beings, Lord, not just in the praises that we sing or your word that we listen to, but in every aspect of our lives, Lord, that it would reflect the fact that we have the living water that you have given us flowing through us, nourishing us, and may it overflow in our hearts to those around us as well, that they too may be nourished by your word. So Lord, we pray for these things, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.